There are many quotes of Winston Churchill, and one of my favourites is, "When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you." When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. He's talking there about the hidden enemy, the enemy within. It's a classic tactic of any military operation, that there will be people sent to infiltrate, to sabotage, to undermine, to change hearts. And without the enemy within, it's very difficult for the armed forces to do anything. When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. We pray a great deal, and rightly so, for the persecuted church, the enemy without, attacking Christians around the world. But what Paul is really getting at here in Galatians is the enemy within. It's destructive and powerful. The problem for the Galatians is exposed in Galatians chapter 1 and 7b, where he says, "Evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." He's talking here about a group of people known as the Judaizers, who were Jews who wanted to become Christian but felt that first you needed to become Jewish. You needed to follow Jewish customs. We are children of Abraham, after all, are we not? Does it not say that the children of Abraham are God's people? It's like they're doing it for seemingly good reason, for genuine reasons. But it's a problem. And it's a problem that Paul has talked about a good deal, as other gospel writers have too. I've just got one or two other quotes where he talks about these things. When he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, the church he's just set up in Ephesus, and it's a picture, it's a wonderful picture of Paul on the beach about to get into the ship to travel on, and he gathers the elders together. And one of the things he says to them is, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from our own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." He says to the church in Colossae, Colossians 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." He says to Timothy, this young man now in charge of the church in Ephesus, giving him guidance on how to go about being a minister. And he said, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Have nothing to do with them and nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." If we just look at the verse preceding the passage that we're going to look at today, which is Galatians chapter 3, the verse just before that says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Paul wants to make the cross of Christ the absolute centre of salvation, the centre of the gospel. It is Jesus' death on the cross which draws us together. The main themes of this letter are the defence, the restating of that gospel. And it's really important to Paul that whilst this is a message to Galatian church 2,000 years ago, it's a message for us today as well. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul reinstates his credentials as an apostle. Clearly these people are saying, "Is Paul really an apostle? Was he one of the original disciples?" No, he wasn't. Can we really believe in him? If we rubbish him, then we rubbish the message. So Paul defends himself, and he goes on to do that more in the letter a little later on. In chapter 2, he confronts Peter. Peter, the rock upon which Jesus said the church would be built, and Paul confronts him in public. And he says, "Peter, the gospel is for everyone. You're moving away from it." He restated, "The faith is in the cross of Christ And he died for us all. And he goes on to say in this letter that no longer is the Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men or women. We are all in Christ together. And now in chapter 3, the language steps up, doesn't it? He's really getting into the heart of the letter now. It's language that is hyperbole, it's strong. You foolish Galatians, what a thing to write to a church where he's trying to win them over, win them back. Who has bewitched you? It's really strong, isn't it? And it's saying to us, listen, be on your guard. And it's clear that the main point of this letter, time and again, comes back to the cross of Christ. It's a timeless message. God foresees that people will come for all sorts of reasons, sometimes through malintent, through deliberately trying to lead us astray, to infiltrate us for their own purposes. But for many, it's through good intention. And in this case, it's in chapter 6 and verse 12. It tells us why they've come. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're doing it for their own importance. They're doing it to avoid upsetting anyone. They're doing it to make the gospel somehow more appealing, less threatening, more attractive, culturally acceptable. It seems like good reason, and Paul is saying, beware. Watch out for this. Watch out for it in yourself as well as in others. And so I've got three points that I think Paul is really wanting to make. And the first is that the cross is sufficient for our salvation and our walk with God. It's sufficient for our salvation and our walk with God. By that I mean our maturing and developing our faith. The cross is sufficient. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, the cross once again is put front and centre. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's the main message. That's the thing we have to hold on to and keep our eyes on at all times. He says, they were foolish. They weren't ignorant. It wasn't that they didn't know. They did know. It says that the cross had been clearly portrayed to you before your very eyes. Paul had explained it to them. He'd gone through Scripture and shown that the whole of the Old Testament points to Christ and him crucified. There is no doubt that that is what saved them, that it is that which brought them to Christ in the first place. And now they're abandoning it. That's why they're foolish, because they're moving away from it. He uses the word bewitched. I had to look it up because I'm familiar with the television program Bewitched, and it's very easy to get into like witches and twiddle your nose and things happen, you know, that sort of thing. And for those of you who are too young to remember that program, I apologize. Come and see me after, I'll tell you all about it. But bewitched means to be drawn away from something to something else. In one of the many adaptations of Pride and Prejudice, the hero Darcy finally tells Elizabeth, the heroine, "You have bewitched me." He comes to terms with the fact that he's fallen in love, excuse me, with somebody who is below his station in life. That's the Pride and Prejudice bit. And he uses that word. He said, "You bewitched me. I am spellbound. You have completely captured my heart." So he's moved away from one position in life to another and accepting it. And that's what they're doing too. They're moving away from the truth of the gospel to something that's different, and therefore no gospel at all. And this is a tactic that Paul uses in this letter, and one that we can use too, to think back to when we first became a Christian. What happened? Somebody came, or we went to somebody, and they explained the gospel to us. They explained what we had heard. Read verse 2. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard?" We didn't come to Christ because we did good things, or we didn't murder anybody, or follow the law to the letter as much as we could. We didn't come to Christ that way. We came because we were introduced to him, and we fell in love with him. One of my Christian brothers, I love it when he tells me that it took him a long time to come to Christ. He didn't want to come through fear. He wanted to come because he loved Jesus as much as Jesus loved him, if that's possible. That's what brought us to Christ in the first place. So a great tactic for us when we're hearing things that might draw us away from what is the truth, to make the gospel seem more attractive or that draws people in and cuts off the rough edges as we see them, be on our guard. Go back to what brought you to Christ. Remember that we too had barriers, and they disappeared. Once, certainly did in my case, when I came to Christ, those things that were stumbling blocks suddenly didn't seem important. He goes on, verse 3-5. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So that's how we were saved, but now how do we continue in our faith? How do we attain the goal of salvation? Is it through good works and following the law, or is it once again through faith? Verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? It's just an obvious argument. Of course it's by what you heard. What are these miracles that are being worked amongst us? When anybody comes to Christ, and we, I'm sure, have all seen people come to believe in Jesus and give their life to him, that is a miracle. A miracle that only the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts. I can speak to somebody till I'm blue in the face, but I can't convert somebody. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's a miracle. And if that miracle, we see it amongst us, then we ascribe it to the Holy Spirit, to faith. This is the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. So we listen to the word of God. He says it twice. Is it through law or what you have heard? He says it in verse 2 and verse 5. So another tactic for us is to turn to the word of God, to test everything through scripture. And Paul uses two examples. The first is Abraham. So this is my second point. Abraham's testimony. And this is verses 6-9. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was a patriarch of the people of God. He was a man married to Sarah, a nomad as far as we know. And God picked him out and made him promises, three great promises. Promises of land, promises that he will be the father of a great nation, and promises that all nations through him would be blessed. And Abraham believed him. He heard God's word and he believed and followed him. And he followed him to that land. And as we know then, through Abraham, through his son Isaac, and then Jacob, whose name changed to Israel and had 12 sons, and they were exiled to Egypt, or they went to Egypt and they lived there, and a great nation grew from them. And then they came out of Egypt through the Exodus and went to the promised land of Canaan. God promises always come true. Abraham's this great patriarch. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. These men are clearly saying that we need, or you need in Galatia, to be the sons of Abraham first, then you can become Christian. And so Paul uses clever arguments against them. He uses the very scripture that they would know to dispel these things. And Paul explains the true way to see Abraham. And he does this by quoting that verse in that we've got here in 6, which comes from Genesis 15. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The other great thing is that it couldn't possibly be following the law that saved Abraham, because the law wasn't given to Moses for 430 years. Paul tells the Galatians that, he reminds them of that in chapter 3 and verse 17. What I mean is the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant that he gave to Abraham. So it has to be by what Abraham heard. It was God's word that saved him. So righteousness comes through believing, through faith, not by following the law. And so verses 7 to 8 underpin this. All Christians who believe the word of God, the gospel of the cross of Christ, become like children of Abraham. Understand then, this is verse 7, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we too are recipients of that promise, that we too are saved because of the covenant he made with Abraham all those years ago. The second is the law, verses 10 to 14. What's the place of the law in all of this? These men are saying that observance of the law of Moses is a must in order to be children of God. You can hear their arguments, can't you? Why else would God give us the law if we're not to observe it? Are we so free now that we can break the law? Is it no longer important? It seems like a reasonable argument, clever words to draw people away, to bewitch them away from the truth of the cross of Christ. Again, Paul uses scripture to explain why this is skewed thinking. And he does this first in verse 10, where he quotes from Deuteronomy. All who rely on observance of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And the key word here is rely. All who rely on observing the law. Yes, of course we're to observe the law. As Christians, that is what we're to do. We're to be Christ-like. God gave the law for us to observe. But if we're relying on it for our salvation, then that's skewed thinking. That makes total sense, doesn't it? And then again, he quotes from Leviticus in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So basically, Paul is saying, look, no one can live up to the law. We can try, but we're always going to fail because we have sinful hearts. We break it regularly. If salvation is based on following the law, then we're all going to fail and we're all cursed. So the law is not based on faith, but on our own efforts in that case. The alternative is the quote in verse 11 from Habakkuk. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Paul uses scripture to show the imperative that faith, that is growing and maturing and developing in faith, comes through growing in a knowledge and love of the gospel. Loving and understanding the significance of the cross of Christ, not through following the law or through good works. But there is a place for both of those things, for following the law and good works. And Paul explains those further in the letter later on. So we'll hear about those things in future sermons. The application for us, though, is to test everything through Scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see, to seek guidance from our leaders, from Daniel. What does this mean? How are we to understand it? From trusted authors, from commentators. Be careful that we don't bring into it our own desires and our own needs to bear on the gospel truths. It then makes total sense of the last verses, where once again Paul comes back to the cross, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us. That's the language of the courtroom, isn't it? He redeemed us, or the pawnbroker, to go and redeem something, to pay for it and get it back. He paid through his life for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul ends, as he started, by putting the gospel of the cross at the heart of our faith. So, dear friends, we're called to beware. Beware of the enemy within. And they take many forms. I'm sure Peter wasn't just deliberately trying to pervert the gospel. He was naive. I'm sure that the Judaizers that came to the churches in Galatia were genuinely trying to make sense of Christianity in a Jewish kind of way. I'm sure others don't want to do things from their own perspective, but just want to bring the gospel up to date to be culturally relevant. And I'm sure there are others who deliberately set out to distort the gospel for their own ends. For as Churchill said, where there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. Well, let me pray. As we hear the power of God outside, let's pray for the power of God through his words this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this warning from Paul that is a timeless warning for all of us, that we need to just go back to basics whenever we're questioning about the gospel and parts of the truth, that we test it out through scripture. We test it out through trusted friends and colleagues in our faith, that we totally rely on what we hear through your word speaking to us, rather than listening to the world and what it wants. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.